Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
If you don't know me, my name is Dean Knuckles. I am one of the deacons here. And this morning I will be continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit, particularly in the context of spiritual warfare. All righty, we're going to do our series passage. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5. We're going to begin at verse 16. We will be reading 16 through 26. Again, that's Galatians 5, 16. It will be on your screen. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So several weeks ago, Pastor Chris introduced this series. He stressed our status as being in the midst of spiritual warfare, and he gave us this diagram. This is our lifeline, and we are in a constant battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Pastor Chris went through some of the works of the flesh and talked a little bit about how some of the specific fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, works against those works of the flesh. A couple of weeks ago, Chris Blanchard — I will occasionally refer to him just as Blanchard, that's not impersonal. Referring to him as Chris in a deacon meeting, you have half the room turned to you, so he's Blanchard. So Chris Blanchard expanded our understanding of the Holy Spirit as the source of the true fruit of the Spirit, not the fake fruit. And he also talked about the importance of remaining on the vine, remaining with Jesus, so that you get to the true fruit. Chris raised an important concept, that the fruit of the Spirit is character or disposition that leads to actions, not the actions themselves. I'm going to stress that this morning as I go through. He went through the first three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace. Last week, Bob Murray stressed family. If you didn't hear family, you weren't listening at all. Bob Murray stressed family, and he talked about how patience, kindness, and goodness are so important in the aspect of supporting our family, our church family, in the midst of spiritual warfare. This morning, I will be covering the last three elements. We'll do faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I hope to show you how walking with the Spirit takes us beyond the dictionary definitions that just describe the actions of these components, but allows us to experience the fruit of the Spirit on a whole different level. Me being me, I'm going to do them out of order, and we're going to start with gentleness. So the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Our dictionary definition is meekness, mildness of manner, not being aggressive or driven by anger, tame. These one-dimensional dictionary definitions of gentleness are part of the Spirit. But one problem is that when we think about gentleness, sometimes we confuse that and make the mistake of gentleness as weakness. I want to stress this morning that gentleness is not weakness. It is not a lack of desire to get into conflict. It's not this desire to avoid conflict. It's not running away from battle. It is certainly not an accurate description of gentleness that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 20. It will be on the screen as well. So again, that's 1 Corinthians verse 4, or sorry, chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Both the rod and gentleness are matters of power. The carrot and the stick, both are powerful in their way. So gentleness is not weakness. It is not a desire to avoid conflict. It is power, but power under control. Now, there are many ways that gentleness can be manifest, how that fruit of the Spirit can be manifest, but this morning, I want to focus on the importance of correcting other believers when they slip into sin with gentleness in this setting of spiritual warfare. So I grew up on a dairy farm, and I thought, hey, milking a cow would be a great demonstration of gentleness. But no, right? Bob Murray can do his iPhone, but you can't bring a cow. So we're going to do something a little different. We have a tomato. And this is not one of Blanchard's green tomatoes that's been, you know, taken to the store and gassed. This is a nice vine-ripe tomato. It is juicy and delicious. It's also very delicate. It is very fragile. Think of God's correction when we slip as the squeezing of this tomato. You know God has the power to crush this tomato, how easy that would be. But he doesn't do that. He squeezes us very gently to get our attention when we slip. Okay? So this is our example. This is the action of gentleness. It's getting the attention, squeezing just enough, but certainly not to crush. Certainly not to destroy. But that is the action of gentleness. People who don't walk with the Spirit can be gentle, right? We can look at people, they're gentle. We think, hey, those are good people. Maybe even those are good Christians. But the disposition of that individual, their motivation and their goal is not Spirit-led. To distinguish the true fruit from this fake fruit that Blanchard gave us, we need to look at motivation. We need to think about our goal. So there are two ways, there are many ways, but two ways we'll talk about this morning that Satan tricks us and leads us to this fake fruit. First, he tricks us into letting our ego be the motivation. So in this setting of gentle correction, we may think, I want people to see how spiritually mature I am, so that I can correct someone else, right? It's about us. We may take pride in our ability to see sin in others. Usually that means we miss it in ourselves. But we take pride. It's ego. So ego gets you to this fake basket. So this is the ego basket. But there's a second way that Satan tricks us. Turning pages so hard. And that is, I turned two pages, hang on. The second way that we get to the fake fruit is we focus on the law. Okay, so that's another way that Satan tricks us. In the setting of gentle correction, you're more worried about the sin that is being broken than the effect of the sin on your brother or sister in Christ who has slipped. So ego and a focus on the law take us to this fake fruit. I strongly considered calling this the in-law basket, but we're doing self-control. So the fruit of the Spirit means our motivation and our goal are Spirit-led. Look back at verse 21, which is still on our screen. In love and a spirit of gentleness, should I come to you in love? That is Spirit-led motivation. Gentleness with love. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 1. It's just past our series passage. It will be on the screen. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Note the subject of this passage. It is anyone caught in the transgression, not the transgression. It doesn't say, if you see sin, go and stamp it out. No, it says, go to your brother who is caught in a transgression and do what? Restore him. Restoration is the goal. So if gentleness is spirit-led, love is the motivation, restoration is the goal. If we focus on the restoration of the transgressor and not the law basket, we get to the real fruit. Let's do our point. One way that we express the spiritual fruit of gentleness is by offering correction with love and a goal of restoration. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. We're going to do verse 15. So again, John 21, verse 15. Blanchard used this passage to talk about the different kinds of love, agape love versus filial love. We're going to look at it from the perspective of gentle correction. At this point, Peter has denied Jesus three times. Let's look how Christ corrects Peter. John 21, we'll read 15 through 17. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Who has the Bible open, particularly if you have a CSB or New King James Version? Anybody? You have a header over that passage? What's it say? Nope. Mine says, the restoration of Peter. The restoration of Peter. Jesus didn't break Peter's spirit by listing his failures or discussing punishment that he might deserve. Jesus uses this simple question, do you love me? And with that simple question, he is refocusing Peter back on Peter's love for Christ, not on his failures, but he's focusing him on Jesus. That is a great place for us to start our gentle correction with other believers. Do you love Jesus? Are you still a follower of Jesus? First, that tells us where the conversation is going to grow, where to go, how we're going to minister to that individual. It's very important to know where their heart is, but also, we have already, just in asking that question, directed that person's focus back toward Jesus and back toward restoration. But again, Satan has lots of tricks. Correcting others is very uncomfortable. Most of us dislike conflict, particularly in church. We feel like there should be harmony. Everything should be kindness and patience. We shouldn't confront people because, right, we have to keep the peace. Satan even uses these fruits of the Spirit to distract us. But we are in a spiritual war, and we are called to correct others. You are a warrior in God's army. The person next to you, the person across the auditorium, is not just another warrior. That is your family member. And I want to use a battle analogy. If you're in a battle and your family member is shot and falls beside you, you're not just going to ignore them. Think of our brother or sister slipping into sin as a wound from the enemy. We are to go to that person and rescue them, help them, deliver first aid. It doesn't matter if we have some bruises or scratches ourselves. We can still minister to that individual. We can still help them. But I do want to make one important point. Go back to Galatians 6, 1-2. It says, keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted. The enemy is not going to let up on you just because you're doing something good and helping your brother. In fact, you are very vulnerable there, and he is going to continue to take shots at you. If you're in a situation where you're ministering to someone and you feel that you're being pulled in, call for help. Think about all the war movies that you see when there's a battle going on. What is everybody yelling in the background, right? Medic! Medic! Corpsman! Help! Somebody come help me. You have a senior pastor. You have the deacons. There are a number of mature spiritual people that can mentor you in this situation. But the point I want to make, in a spiritual battle that we are in, do not leave your brother or sister lying on the battlefield, wounded and bleeding. One more point. Ephesians 4, 1-3. This is going to be on your screen. Let me read it to you. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit. Think of our military analogy. How much more powerful is that military squad when they are all on the same mission, when they're all focused on the same goal, when they take the time to rescue their comrades, get them healed, get them restored so that they can come alongside and re-enter the battle. That is what we are to do as Christians, correcting our brothers. One more point I want to make about gentleness. I want to go back to our handy-dandy tomato here. So God is correcting us. What else is he doing? Where's the tomato? It's in God's hands. God is supporting us all the time. All the time, we are in God's hands. This brings us to faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Steadfast, loyal, trustworthy, observance of duty, firm adherence to promises. God takes faithfulness seriously. There are over 50 verses in which we see the word faithfulness. If we expand that to include trustworthy and loyal, we easily get over 100. I want to read these to you. The references are in your notes for you. So let's just read through them. Matthew 28, verse 21. This is the Great Commission, and Jesus says, "And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one." We find in the Old Testament, Lamentations 3:22 through 23, "Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We find it in the Psalms 119, 89 through 90. "Lord, your word is forever. It is firmly fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness is for all generations. You established the earth and it stands firm." God speaks never-ending truth, and his faithfulness is never-ending. The promises that God made still hold true because he does not change. But fully experiencing the fruit of the Spirit that is God's faithfulness is more than just knowing that God keeps his promises. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. This will not be on the screen. It's a rather lengthy passage, but I'll try to read it in a way that you can follow along. But if you have your Bibles, please turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 24. I want to set up what's happening here. Saul is currently the anointed king of Israel. But Saul has stopped following God. So through Samuel, God has anointed a new king. His name is David. But guess what? Saul sees David as a bit of a threat. So at this point in time, Saul has been hunting David down in an effort to kill him. And we come to this scene. 1 Samuel 24, beginning at verse 1. When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the wilderness near En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 of Israel's fit young men and went to look for David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. When Saul came to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there, and he went in to relieve himself. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So they said to him, "Look, this is the day the Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so you can do to him whatever you desire." Then David got up and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He didn't take the opportunity to kill Saul. Afterward, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe, and he said to his men, "As the Lord is my witness, I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. I will never lift my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." With these words, David persuaded his men, and he did not let them rise up against Saul. Then Saul left the cave and went on his way. This happens again two chapters later in chapter 26, verse 7 and 11. So twice, David is given this opportunity to either personally take Saul out, all that stands between him and the kingship of Israel, the promise that God has made. But he does not do that because he wanted to remain faithful to God by remaining faithful to God's anointed king. David fully experienced God's faithfulness, trusting him so much that twice he did not claim God's promise, because doing so would have violated his own faithfulness. Our enemy is very sophisticated. He dangles things that look good, that look right in front of us. But we have to know that God is not going to ask us to compromise. So our point is up on the screen, yes. Fully experiencing the spiritual fruit of faithfulness is not just trusting that God will keep his promises, but also trusting that he will fulfill them in his time and by his method. Do you see how fully experiencing faithfulness will enhance the other fruits? You see how patience will grow when you wait in God's time? How about demonstrating faithfulness? Our simple dictionary definition of keeping his commands is part of it, but focusing on the law leads us to junk fruit. Turn to Matthew 23:23. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, a little more than that. Matthew 23:23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others." Jesus is really letting these guys have it full bore. But remember who the Pharisees were. These are faithful men of God. They know every 613 of the commands and the laws and the traditions of the Torah. They follow them to the letter, so much so to the point that they carefully trim their mint to make sure they're giving God exactly a tenth. They take pride, ego, in their ability, ego, to follow the law. They get the fake fruit basket. And Jesus tells him straight up here, you have neglected faithfulness in your focus on the law. Your faithfulness to the law isn't enough. What did they miss? Look at John 14, 15, which is on your screen down at the bottom there. If you love me, you will keep my commands. What comes first? If you love me. Love me, then you keep my commands. Jesus doesn't say, love my commands and keep them. No, love me and keep my commands. The why is more important than the what. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else follows. All of the law and the prophets follow these two. He's not saying forget the law of the prophets. Love your God, love your neighbor, and everything else will follow. We have our point now. Fully expressing the fruit of faithfulness means keeping your promises because we love the one to whom we've made the promise. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That means because we love God, we want to keep his commands. Because we love our spouse, we want to keep our marriage vows. Because we love our children, we want to keep our commitments and obligations to them. Because we love our church family, we want to confront them when they slip into sin so that they can be restored. The true fruit of faithfulness comes from love. So I've told you, gentleness is not about ourselves. It's not about focusing on the law, but about loving your brother in Christ. Faithfulness is not about ourselves. It's not about the law. It's about loving the one to whom we've made the promise. So self-control. Self. Kind of, all right. How are you not going to make that one about self? Well, let's see where the word takes us. So the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Slow to anger. Keeping one's temper. Restraint of emotions or action. Resisting temptation. So our simple dictionary definition of self-control is about resisting temptation, about pulling back from where the flesh is calling us. And that is a part of what self-control that comes from the Spirit is. But it is so much more. I told you we're going to a different level. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It will be on your screen. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, not if, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So God is not just giving us the power to pull back, not just the power to resist, but rather a way out. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:11, on the screen at your bottom, at the bottom there. If you do not memorize verses, I strongly encourage you to start with this one and the next one that we're going to go through. These are powerful verses that you can use in times that you are tempted. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now turn to Philippians 4:8. This is a great verse to memorize. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Pursue righteousness. Dwell on these things. Live here. Don't just visit this place when you're having a tough time. Live here, and maybe you won't have so many tough times. The self-control that comes from the fruit of the Spirit is not about resisting temptation. It's about turning from the flesh. You're not saying, Spirit, hold me back. The fruit of the Spirit is turning. It's turned me away. Now, if you're being turned away from something, what does that mean? You're being turned toward something else. Someone else. So our fruit of the Spirit, when we are Spirit-led, the Spirit is leading us to who? Christ. All right? Christ is down here. That is what we are being turned toward when we are led by the Spirit. Put Christ in Philippians 4:8. Christ is truth. Christ is honorable. Christ is just. Christ is pure. Christ is lovely. Christ is commendable. Christ is morally excellent. You better believe Christ is praiseworthy. Dwell on these things. Dwell on Christ. Make that your focus. That is the true fruit that is self-control. Keeping your focus on Christ. Let's look at an example from Christ about self-control. Turn to Luke 22. Verse 41. The Last Supper is over. Jesus and his disciples have come to the garden to pray. Jesus is about to be arrested, beaten, whipped, abused, insulted, and painfully crucified. He knows what is to come. But look at the faithfulness and self-control of Jesus. Luke 22, 41. Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and began to pray, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Wow. This is Jesus-level self-control. This is Jesus-level faithfulness. Lord, I face a painful death, but I submit to your will. The self-control that comes from the Spirit is a life direction choice. Will you follow your will, ego, and be led to the flesh? Will you turn and follow God's will? Be led to Jesus. Right? Are you going to be a slave to flesh, or are you willing to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit and be led toward Jesus? Point. Fully experiencing the fruit of the Spirit that is self-control is about submitting ourselves to be turned by the Spirit toward Christ. We then express that self-control by keeping Christ and our love for him as our focus. Self-control is not about self. When you accept God's will as your life direction, look how the other fruits of the Spirit grow. That is peace. Peace like no other. So that brings us to our last little phrase in verse 23 that I was assigned. The law is not against such things. So Paul lists all these components, all these beautiful components of the fruit of the Spirit, and then tells us the law is not against such things. Me being me, I'm thinking, Paul, you really need to tell us that, right? Is God going to give us all these good and wonderful things, this fruit of the Spirit, and then make it illegal? Of course not. Paul, what are you doing? Well, Paul knows we're stupid, and we need to hear things more than once. He starts this part of our passage. Go back to 5:18, which is on your screen there. It says, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he tells us here, the law is not against these things. Paul wants to emphasize how walking with the Spirit is a whole different level than following the law. The law focuses on what? Our actions. But the Spirit is about our heart, our character, our disposition. Who remembers WWJD? What would Jesus do? Who is wearing a WWJD bracelet? You got a keychain? No. Who has one at home in a drawer? In a box? Can't throw it away. It's got Jesus on it, right? What happened to WWJD, folks? Nothing really wrong with that. It's actually not a bad exercise for new Christians to get themselves in the habit of thinking about what would Jesus do. But it doesn't take us where God wants us to be. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, worthless noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and I understand all knowledge, and if I have all faith, you have everything, so much faith that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. When you act like the Pharisees and you fulfill the law for the sake of the law, you get the fake fruit. When you act without love, that is not a Spirit-led life. Now, if we are Spirit-led and we are focusing on Jesus, how does Jesus want us to love? Look at the screen. Look what he told his disciples at the Last Supper, John 15, 12. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. If you love me, you will follow my commands. Love one another as I have loved you. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. It's Jesus level stuff. Can you move from what would Jesus do to how would Jesus love? How would Jesus show his love in this situation? How can I show the love of Jesus in this situation? How can I be the love of Jesus in this situation? Can you take it to Jesus' level? Can you love like Jesus? It's a hard question. I cannot. Certainly not on my own. But that is why we were sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. The Holy Spirit holds our hand. He turns us from the flesh, and he takes us closer and closer and closer to Jesus. And that is where the fruit of the Spirit is. When we walk closer to Jesus, we receive all of these blessings that are the fruit of the Spirit in greater abundance, and our ability to share them grows in greater abundance as we grow closer to Jesus. That is Spirit fruit. That is the whole basket. The fruit of the Spirit is experiencing Christ's love and expressing Christ's love. That's all of these points. Experience his love and express his love. Projecting the love of Jesus. being the love of Jesus. That means loving our church family, loving the folks in our community, loving people we don't know across the world by supporting missions, missionaries. And for some of us, this is probably the hardest one, loving ourselves. Can you love yourself the way Jesus loves you? Can you give up all the guilt you have because of mistakes that you've made, failures, opportunities that you missed when you should have been a better Christian but you weren't? Are you still carrying all of that baggage? Stop it. Let the Spirit lead you to Jesus and be restored. Praise team, please come up. As we do our invitation today, if you are struggling with fully submitting to the Spirit, or if you're struggling with some of that baggage that you have, or you have burdens totally unrelated to the message, I encourage you to come down, give that to God. Our deacons will be here to pray with you if you desire. I didn't do really a stepwise salvation message today, but if you're here and you're not a believer in Christ, if you've not taken Christ as your Savior, I hope what you heard today is that you're missing out, because you are missing out in a big way. The deacons will be down front. We would love to share with you how through his grace and through his awesome love for us, Jesus died on the cross so that we can be with him. He wants you to experience his love. He wants you to experience this whole basket of fruit. And I beg you, if you feel the Holy Spirit urging you this morning, calling you, help him to lead you to Jesus. Come to the foot of the cross. Give your life to him. There you will find real peace. There is real joy. There you will find patience, kindness, goodness. There is real faithfulness, real gentleness, real self-control. But the greatest of these, here at the cross, there you will experience true love. Because there is where love was perfected. Won't you come and talk to him?
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.